Good to see you this evening. If you would, take your Bibles and turn to Exodus chapter 12. If I could go ahead and have Brother Mark and Brother Jake and Brother Mike and Brother Charles, if y'all would come on up front, please. The pastor and I have worked over the past little while to incorporate the sermon and the Lord's table together. A lot of times I think what will happen is we'll preach our sermon and we'll get to the end, it'll be 7 o'clock, and everyone's starting to get hungry, the kids are starting to get antsy, and you get to the end of it and we can't really give the Lord's table the attention that it's due. It is a time where we remember the Lord Jesus Christ and what He's done for us. And so we've tried to incorporate the sermon and the Lord's table together. So we're going to do that here again tonight. I like doing it from the floor. I consider the Lord's table family time. It's where we gather around the table of the Lamb. We gather around the table of the King. And we remember Him. And we share the cup. We share the bread as a sign of our unity. And so it's just a little more intimate to do it here from the floor. So we're going to be here in Exodus 12 tonight. And I think it's really amazing that we get to look at the Lord's table and to do communion or to partake of communion this particular week. If you think about what happened over the past week, almost 2,000 years ago, it's really astounding. Just a few days ago, Jesus Himself would have celebrated the Passover, the night before His death. So I thought it would be interesting tonight to look at the Lord's table or to look at the Passover from its origin. You know, I think a lot of times we'll read in Matthew 26, or we'll read in Luke, I believe it's 22. Then we'll go to John chapter 13, or we'll go to 1 Corinthians 11, and we'll see what happened that night. But I think it's good for us to go back and see what it was that they were actually around the table celebrating at the time. Interesting to see what was going on in the background, what was happening there at that supper. And we find the first Passover in Exodus chapter 12. Now remember, when Jesus was gathered there that Thursday night, and I know there's some people who believe that it might have been Wednesday night. I believe it was Thursday night. And when He was gathered there that Thursday night with His disciples, they are gathered around the table with the bread and with the fruit of the vine, the wine, and they would have had the other elements of the Passover there. And this was something that Israel had been celebrating for almost 1,400 years. So let's go back to the start and see what happened. Remember, if you will, here in Exodus 12, Israel is still in bondage. Here they are in Egypt. They are under one of the worst taskmasters that you could imagine. Here is a man who, instead of having any mercy, whenever they ask for mercy, adds to their load. He makes them work harder. He beats them. He kills their children. Mercilessly kills their children. This is where Israel was at the time. It was severe, it was hard, it was brutal, and you know what? There was no hope of deliverance from that situation. None whatsoever without God's help. And it says that God heard the cries of His people in Egypt. And He sent help. He sent that help in the person of Moses. He raised Moses up. And after Moses comes back to Egypt, you know his backstory, but after he comes back to Egypt, God begins to judge Egypt for what they have done to Israel, and they deserve it. 9 plagues come, horrible plagues. And Pharaoh, the ruler of Egypt, for a while will relent, and he'll say, I changed my mind. You can go. And then he'll change his mind again, back and forth, vacillating everywhere. And he finally gets to the point to where he sticks his jaw out and he says, you cannot make me do this. He hardened his heart, and because he hardened his heart so much, right at the end of chapter 11, it says God began to harden his heart. And so stubborn Pharaoh won't let them go. And then God tells Moses that there is a 10th plague that's coming. And it is a plague that will break Pharaoh. It will break Egypt. As a matter of fact, the plague would be so severe that the Egyptians would be throwing their goods at Israel, their gold, all of their valuables, they would be throwing them at Israel as they left. God's power would be seen in such an amazing way. The plague was this: all of the firstborn of Egypt would die. The firstborn cattle, the firstborn children, if there was a firstborn father, if there was a firstborn mother, whatever it was in the family, they would die. But God had a way for Israel to be spared. Israel, I am not going to bring this judgment upon you if you will do what I tell you. And this is what God tells them in Exodus chapter 12. Start in verse 1. We'll read through verse 13. And the Lord spake unto Moses and Aaron in the land of Egypt, saying, this month shall be unto you the beginning of months. It shall be the first month of the year to you. Speak ye unto all the congregation of Israel, saying, in the tenth day of this month they shall take to them every man a lamb, according to the house of their fathers, a lamb for an house. And if the household be too little for the lamb, let him and his neighbor next unto his house take it according to the number of the souls. Every man according to his eating shall make your count for the lamb. Your lamb shall be without blemish, a male of the first year. You shall take it out from the sheep or from the goats. You shall keep it until the 14th day of the same month. And the whole assembly of the congregation of Israel shall kill it in the evening. And they shall take of the blood and strike it on the two side posts and on the upper door posts of the houses wherein they shall eat it. And they shall eat the flesh in that night, roast with fire, and unleavened bread, and with bitter herbs they shall eat it. Eat it, eat not of it raw, nor sodden it all with water, but roast with fire, his head with his legs, and with the pertinence, or with the entrails thereof. And ye shall let nothing of it remain until the morning, and that which remaineth of it until the morning ye shall burn with fire. And thus shall ye eat it, with your loins girded, your shoes on your feet, and your staff in your hand, and ye shall eat it in haste. It is the Lord's Passover. For I will pass through the land of Egypt this night, and will smite all the firstborn in the land of Egypt, both man and beast, and against all the gods of Egypt I will execute judgment. I am the Lord. And the blood shall be unto you for a token upon the houses where ye are. And when I see the blood, I will pass over you. And the plague shall not be upon you to destroy you when I smite the land of Egypt. We're going to look at the Passover here tonight as it relates to the Lord's table. Let's ask for His help now. Father, the focus of this is the Lord Jesus Christ. And I cannot make anything of Jesus without your help. I don't want to be the focus here. I want Him to be the focus. Lord, would you hide me behind the cross of Christ? Spirit of God, would you make Christ glorious here? Would you take our thoughts from what we've been doing this afternoon and put them on Him and help us to remember what He's done for us? Lord, help us to rise with thankfulness in our hearts, to remember the sacrifice of our Lamb, the sacrifice of our King. Lord, I ask for the filling of your Spirit, the enabling of your Spirit. I cannot do this alone. I believe that you'll help because you said you would. Thank you for that. In Christ's name, amen. So as we look at this here in Exodus chapter 12, we see some major elements of the Passover to start off with. There are five or six things that we see that were here in this first Passover that were elements of every Passover after this, including the one that Jesus Himself partook of the night before His death. The first requirement or the first thing that they had was a spotless lamb. This meant a lamb that was pure white, that had no blemishes, that had no imperfections. It couldn't be a crippled lamb. It couldn't be a lamb that had any problems. It couldn't be a lamb that had a blue eye and a brown eye. It had to be a perfect lamb, whole, white, no spots. Then it had to be a male that was in his prime. He had to be 1 year old. That's prime time for lambs. Not an old lamb. Not one that's on its way out. Not one that's limping a little bit. Not one that's losing its memory. I think I better stop before I get in trouble. Not an old lamb. You needed something in its prime. Nothing that was dying, in other words. You needed a male lamb in its prime. Then you needed a separated lamb. Now, don't miss this. He said that on the 10th day of this first month. Now, let me explain these months to you. There were actually two times that God said was kind of the first of the year. You had a beginning of the civil year, which would be around the time of September to October. And then you would have the beginning of the religious year, which would usually be in March and April, the month Nisan. He said that on the 10th day of this month, they were to take this lamb out from among their flock, and they were to separate it out from everything else so they could observe it. I think the insinuation is, from what we know from history and what the Jews would do, this lamb was called the Paschal lamb, and they would observe it to make sure that it wasn't sick, there was nothing wrong with it. It was really a time of examination to see if this lamb was fit for this particular task. So on the 10th day, the lamb was set aside. The next thing that was required was a dead lamb. Have you ever seen a lamb? I'm sure you have. Lambs are cute. I mean, I'm a guy, and I'm saying lambs are cute, okay? Lambs are cute. They're white. They're fluffy. We think positive thoughts when we think of lambs, but this lamb had to be killed. Its throat slit and the blood drained out. For a very specific reason, this lamb's blood would be applied to the doorpost, and when God would see that blood, He would pass over and He would not bring judgment on that house. In other words, that lamb would die in the place of the people of the house. Now, it's interesting. Here in Exodus 12, He says, on the 10th day you take the lamb and separate it, and then you kill the lamb on the 14th day of the month toward the evening. So 4 days after this lamb is separated, they would kill the lamb and then they would apply the blood to the house. So you had a spotless lamb, a male lamb in his prime, a separated lamb, a dead lamb, and then the lamb's blood had to be applied. In this case, there wasn't one lamb that was killed for the whole nation of Israel. It was each house taking a lamb and killing that lamb to protect the firstborns of the house. And then after the killing of the lamb, everyone would partake together in a shared meal. They would eat the lamb. They would eat bread that was unleavened. And God says there was a reason for this unleavened bread. He says, remember that you left Israel in haste. You didn't have time to let your bread rise, in other words. We find out later on in Scripture that that leaven, the yeast that makes the bread rise, represents sin. And so He wanted the bread to be unleavened because it represented, we'll see later on, something else that had no sin in it. Unleavened bread, bitter herbs, and then there was wine there, the fruit of the vine. Remember the wine, if you will. I could not find anywhere where there's any significance given to the wine in the Passover meal, but it was there. As a matter of fact, by the time you get to Jesus' time, it's pretty well known that they had this wine there, and there's evidence that it was new wine from something that Jesus said. They had this wine that was there, and this wine, they had 4 cups of it, and it was a very important part of the meal. But there's no significance that we see of it in the Old Testament. Hang on, the significance is coming. So God did send judgment that night. All who had the blood of the Lamb on the door were passed over. They lived. No judgment came to them. But judgment did come to the land. Those who did not have the blood applied faced death. Those firstborns did. There was a wailing and a cry that went out all over Egypt, even to the house of Pharaoh himself, as those who were near and dear to them were lost in this judgment. Now, as far as the Passover was concerned, we see it celebrated here. We see it celebrated 1 year in the wilderness, but there's not a record of it being regularly celebrated. It was supposed to be, but we know that Israel went in and out of idolatry. They went in and out of obedience to God and disobedience to God. Sometimes they kept the feast, sometimes they didn't. We don't know how regularly it was kept until they actually get to the land, the verge of the promised land. And in Deuteronomy 16, God does something interesting. In Deuteronomy 16, God moves the place from the killing of the lamb, from the house of the people, which is where they would do it before. He moves it. He says, when you go into the land, he says, I'm going to designate a place for everybody to go kill the lamb. There's one place that it will be done. That place eventually ended up being where? Jerusalem. He says, I don't want you to do it in your towns anymore. I don't want you to do it in your houses anymore. It's Deuteronomy, I believe it's 16:5. I don't want you to do it in your houses anymore, in the towns anymore. You're all going to come to one place and you're going to do it there. The lambs will be killed in Jerusalem. So, for 1,400 years, Israel celebrated the Passover. They knew what it meant for them. They saw it and they said, we're remembering that this is the day that God passed over us. This is the day that we were delivered from judgment. But they didn't have a full picture of what it meant yet. Forward, if you will, to the Passover week where Jesus died. It is no accident that that is the week that Jesus suffered for our sins. It was not an accident. There's too much symbolism here, and Jesus Himself gives us the significance of it. So we talked about the major elements of the Passover, that first celebration of the Passover. Let's talk for a moment about the Passover in Christ. How this relates to Him. If you remember, in the beginning of the book of Matthew, John the Baptist is baptizing in the Jordan, and Jesus walks up, and John utters these amazing words. Behold, what? The Lamb of God, which takes away the sins of the world. So we see from very early on in His ministry, Jesus was designated to be the Lamb. Now, this is where it gets a little bit interesting. All right, compare Jesus with the Lamb that was used for the Passover. Let's talk about the selection of the Lamb. Remember I told you that with the Passover, the Lamb was selected on what day of the month? The 10th day of the month. And then the Lamb was killed on the 14th day of the month. The Passover was likely kept on Thursday, the week of Jesus' death. So Thursday night, He would have been with His disciples in the upper room keeping the Passover. So if you back that up a few days, that being the 14th day of the month, that Thursday being the 14th day, if you back that up a few days, the lambs in Jerusalem being selected for the Passover would have been selected on what day? Sunday. The 10th day, the 11th day, the 12th day, the 13th day, the 14th day. Thursday's the 14th day. Sunday is the 10th day. Does anyone know what happened that Sunday, the week that Jesus was crucified? We call it Palm Sunday. It's the day that Jesus comes into Jerusalem on the back of the donkey. And the people say, Hosanna, save now. Blessed is he who comes in the name of the Lord. Jesus comes into the city on that day, the 10th day, the very day that people all over Jerusalem were selecting the Lamb to be set aside, to be evaluated, to see if this is the Lamb that we would sacrifice or not. One commentator that I read said it well. He says that Sunday was the day that Israel was proclaiming Jesus to be their king. They were watching Him. Whether they do it or not, he was being set aside, and for 4 days He was tried. Go back and read everything that happened in that week. All the tests that He faced. And He came through it at the end, and it was clear that He was the Lamb. It was clear He was the one who was worthy. It was clear that He was the one who was without spot. Consider the nature of the Lamb. That Passover lamb, the first Passover lamb, and all the ones after that, they had to be without spot and blemish. Perfect. Was that not the perfect description of Jesus Christ? Perfect in every way. No sin found in Him whatsoever. From beginning to end, he lived in obedience to the law. From beginning to end, he glorified God in everything. No sin was found in him. Consider the age of the Lamb. That Lamb was given in his prime, the Passover Lamb was. Jesus Christ was 33 to 34 years of age. And I think everyone knows, if you look at a man's life, that is prime. From 30 to 35, he is his strongest. He has the most energy. He's not in his 20s and not quite as foolish as he is in his 20s. He doesn't have all the age of up here, but he's not quite as brash as he was. It's just prime. For me, Jesus, the Lamb, gave his life in the prime of life. The comparisons don't end there, but I think to see the rest of the comparisons, we need to actually move to the Passover Supper. Consider this. If the 14th of the month was on that Thursday, that means that while the meal was being prepared, what was happening in Jerusalem? Lambs were being killed. The disciples were moving about the city. We know that Jesus has sent them into the city to find a place to keep this Passover. The disciples are moving about the city, possibly to the sound of lambs being slain. You can't mistake the bleat of the lambs all over the city. Spurgeon said that on that day there were 10,000 lambs slain. I saw one person, and I don't know how much stock to put in this, but said that at times that number could top 250,000 lambs slain. There is some evidence that so many lambs were slain that the blood flowed out of the temple. They actually had a system set up, evidently, to where they would pour the blood out. After they would sprinkle it on the altar, they would pour the blood out at the base of the altar, and it would pour out and it would go into the Kidron Valley. The blood was flowing. The disciples are preparing the Passover, hearing this. And it's with that backdrop that Jesus gathers them to the upper room. The Passover was meant to remember that lambs were killed in another person's place. And as they sit down to the Passover meal, they're about to hear the final lamb explain how he was going to die in their place. They would see him die. The lamb would be killed. His blood would be poured out. The Scripture makes it clear, in case there's any doubt about it, that Christ is this Passover lamb. You can turn there if you want. 1 Corinthians 5, verse 7. Now, let me tell you what Paul is doing here. He is combining the Passover with another feast that went along with the Passover. There was a feast that went along with the Passover called the Feast of Unleavened Bread. They would celebrate the Passover, and for seven days, the people would go around their house and they would look for all the yeast that was there, and they would remove it from their house. It was a symbol of going and finding sin and rooting it out. Now, notice what Paul says here in verse 7. Purge out therefore the old leaven, that ye may be a new lump, as ye are unleavened, for even Christ our Passover is sacrificed for us. He says, because Christ has been sacrificed for you, what you do is you go and you remove the leaven, the symbol of sin, and you walk holy. You walk in a way that is worthy of that sacrifice. But notice what Paul does here. He calls Christ our Passover. So the connection there is clear. Turn, if you will, now to Matthew 26. Verse 26, we're very familiar with this. With all the background of what we've heard, with what happened at the first Passover, with what had happened in the city the day before, during the daytime, all the lambs are killed and they're gathered that night to remember that and to eat and to celebrate the Passover. This is what happened. Verse 26, Matthew 26, 26. And as they were eating, Jesus took bread and blessed it and broke it and gave it to the disciples and said, "Take, eat, this is my body." And he took the cup and gave thanks and gave it to them, saying, drink ye all of it, or all of you drink from it. For this is my blood of the New Testament, which is shed for many for the remission of sins. But I say unto you, I will not drink henceforth of this fruit of the vine until that day when I drink it new with you in my Father's kingdom. And when they had sung a hymn, they went out into the Mount of Olives. So Jesus is here at the Passover table. He takes the elements and he begins to draw a picture of the new meaning that he was going to put to this feast in light of his death. Now understand, these elements that were present here that night, they weren't there by accident. God didn't create the Passover for the Jews in Exodus 12, and then as he got a little further along in history, he says, you know what? I'm going to send Jesus to die for men's sins. And the Passover would be a really neat thing to tie to his death. So I'm going to have Jesus die at the Passover. The Passover is already here. I'm going to have Jesus die at the Passover so I can give it this new meaning. You know, that's what we do sometimes. We don't plan things all the way out and we kind of make things up as we go along. God didn't do that. When he instituted the very first Passover, the meaning was there. The Jews just didn't know it. All the way from before the foundation of the world, God had said, here is the Lamb, it says in 1 Peter. This is the Lamb who was foreordained before the foundation of the world to be slain. So when God created the first Passover, the meaning was there. The Jews just didn't know it yet. They had these glimpses of it. The meaning was built in from the beginning, pointing to the ultimate Passover lamb. Now, Jesus here at the Passover, this Passover, keys in on two elements. He keys in, first of all, on the bread. The bread is unleavened, a symbol of no sin. It is a picture of his body. He specifically says that it is his body. Then he keys in on the wine, the new wine. They drank it all, or they were to drink it all from the same cup. And it was a symbol of them sharing in the new covenant that he was about to take. Now remember, I said before that I couldn't find any evidence in the Old Testament that the wine had any meaning. They just had it there at the table. But Jesus takes it and he says, I'm giving it meaning now. It's been here the whole time. Let me tell you what this is about. This is the blood of the covenant that I'm going to make with you. See, those covenants that God made, they were sealed with blood. The very first covenant that he made with Moses, it was sealed with blood. If you were to go to Exodus 19, it says that on that day that he made the covenant, that Moses killed some lambs, he killed some animals, and he went before the people, and he read the law before them, and the people said this, all that he has said we will do, we're going to obey every single one of these, no problem, we got it covered. So Moses takes the blood and he says that he sprinkles it on the congregation like this. It's a two-way covenant. We will do this. God says, okay, here's my part of it. And it's sealed with blood. This is a one-way covenant. Jesus says, this is my blood. It's a covenant that I'm going to make with you. The covenant is found in Jeremiah chapter 33. I alluded to it this morning. It's a covenant where he gives us a new heart. He takes our sins and he remembers them no more. God lives in us, he says there. This is the blood of my covenant. He says that it symbolized his blood that was about to be poured out. It's about to be shed for the forgiveness or the remission of many sins. Maybe it was then, or maybe it was later, I don't know. But I'm sure at some point the disciples, as they thought back on that supper, they thought about walking through the streets of Jerusalem earlier that day and seeing that blood poured out everywhere from those lambs. This is Jesus. He's the Lamb. We know what it means for the blood to be poured out now. The blood and the body of Christ. Like that lamb had to be applied in faith at the first Passover. Like they had to go and take it for themselves in order to be covered and to be protected from the judgment. So we do that with the blood of Christ. we look at His blood and we say, it was for me. I will avail myself of the sin-cleansing blood. It's not my works that are going to take care of this. It's not my goodness that's going to take care of this. It's not anything that I can do that can protect me from judgment. It is only the blood of Christ. So when we take the bread here in a moment, and when we take the cup here in a moment, it's not mere ritual. It's not. Every time we take it, we are saying, I believe. We are saying, this covenant is mine. I get the blessings of it. Now, I understand that the covenant, the new covenant was made with the Jews, and it's primarily for them, but thank God I get the blessing from it. When we take that bread, we say, this is His body. It was broken for me. It's a testament of faith. That's why only people who have been clearly born again should partake of the elements. Because otherwise you are participating in a lie. You are saying, I believe and I trust, when you're really trusting yourself. It's also why we should be doing this in a sober manner and not flippantly. That's what Paul was talking about in 1 Corinthians 11 when he said not to take unworthily. Unworthily has the idea of in an unworthy manner. All silliness goes to the side. If you've been passing notes in church, tear them up, throw them in the floor. This is serious. We're focused on Christ. We're focused on the Lamb, our Passover. So that Thursday night, the very day that thousands of lambs were slain for the Passover, Jesus takes those events in that supper and He uses them to point to Himself. And so that's what we do now, is we move to the table. We take these elements and we use them to point to Christ. All of this, the reason we went through all of this tonight, all of this is for two purposes. First of all, to say, if there's someone here who has not found the covering of the blood yet, if you have not applied it to your life, if you have not said, I believe He is mine, I want to be part of this covenant, this is His blood that's poured out for me, that's shed for me, I can't do it. Lord, save me. We go through this to show that need. You can do that. As the Scripture says, it's called being born again. It's a definite time where we put our faith and our trust in Christ. The other reason we do it is so that among God's people, we can take the cup with thankfulness. We can take the bread with praise. We can say, it was my body that deserved to be torn. It was my blood that deserved to be torn, to be poured out. But it wasn't. It was the Lamb of God who takes away the sin of the world. It was the Passover Lamb. So now I would invite those of you who have believed to join me around the table of the Lamb.